Great. Well, thank you, Eric, and the worship team for leading us in worship and praise to the Lord this morning. But what an exciting kind of juncture. Hard to believe that next week, as I said earlier, there'll be some people here in this room, in this space, and yet coming to church wearing a mask. Now, whoever thought that was going to be a reality? Like, isn't church the one place where you're supposed to take off your mask and be who you are? That you're not trying to hide anything from your church family, but be yourself? Well, of course, I say that jokingly because we do have to wear masks at church, at least actual masks for right now. And I am all in favor of people wearing masks with lots of personality on them, all right? So if you come here and you have to wear, you know, the old boring normal standard mask, so be it. But I really want to see some unique and interesting masks next week. I love this one, for example, that says, can we uninstall 2020 and install it again? This version has a virus, right? So 2020, let's install it. Let's re-upload the thing and start fresh. But the reality is that masks are now a part of our wardrobe. Or at least they will be for a while. And I've read that major retail chains are now selling them, like Old Navy, American Eagle, Anthropologie, of course, Disney, right? Masks are like the new T-shirt for your face. But we have to wear them, and by default, we go covered up in public. And sometimes, if you're like me, it is hard to identify people. Like, have you seen, you know, somebody come by and you've wondered if it's somebody you know, but aren't sure? Because all you have to go on, you know, are the eyes and the hair. And plus, it's, you know, hard to have a good conversation behind a mask. So you just say, forget it, I think I know that person, oh well, right? Or next week, we might wonder who's actually all here as we're sitting here behind our masks. But the question that I really want to know is, who has made funny facial expressions behind their mask while the person you're talking to has no idea? Like, you can admit this, right? Maybe you caught yourself in a conversation that you know was rather boring, and instead of normally shaking your head and smiling like you're interested, behind your mask you're actually kind of frowning or making a grimace, right? No more keeping your emotions covered up on the inside. You could instead let them be covered up on the outside. How about that? Like, I found it ironic this week as I was reading a psychology article from 2015 about the masks we wear and why we hide behind them. And it said, you know, we don't have to do that, to stop wearing masks, to don't cover up, be who you are, stop hiding yourself. Well, here in 2020, we are literally all wearing masks that we do have to hide behind. And that's actually where we pick up Joseph's story this week. He's hiding his identity, obviously, not behind a mask. We don't read about a COVID-19 outbreak in ancient Egypt, but he's hiding behind his fine robes, his new haircut and sophisticated Egyptian accent and style. And the reason Joseph is hiding is not because he's scared or nervous or ashamed about who he is, but instead for the purpose of blessing and reconciling with his brothers. So this is very intentional from Joseph. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Genesis 42, or we'll put up the verses right there on the screen as we continue our series, Joseph, Ongoing Opposition, Unwavering Integrity, Pandemic Edition. And what strikes me most about this season now in Joseph's life is that the opposition has largely cleared up and been removed. And yet, his integrity never wavers but stays intact. And isn't that often one of the hardest times for us to show integrity? Like, when things are tough and life is bad, responding with integrity is sometimes your only option, your only response. Like, everything is on the line, and the opposition of life kind of drives you to make those honest and upright decisions. But when life is good, right, when things are smooth sailing or easy going, and you're kind of in the driver's seat, you know, feeling like you've got this, that's when it's all too tempting to let your integrity slip, to think, well, it doesn't matter. No one's looking. No one cares. Won't be a big deal. So you cut corners. You let your character falter. But Joseph shows us that even when life is good, when no one will bat an eye or even notice, his integrity still matters because it allows us to be a picture of Jesus to a world who desperately needs to see him. And that's what Joseph does. Check it out there in your Bibles or on the screen. Genesis 42, verse 6, as we pick up the story. Now, Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, meaning who sold the food. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. You see, you remember that the famine was severe in the land. Joseph's family is starving. So they, like everyone else, has to go to Egypt to get food because Joseph was the one who had saved and stored up the food during the good years in order to provide for everyone during the bad years. So his brothers go to Egypt and they have no idea whatsoever that they'll end up coming face to face with their brother Joseph. Like, for all they know, he's still hanging out with the gypsies they sold him to years ago. So look at what it says in the next verse, verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers, spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. And they said, well, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but notice this, they did not recognize him. So there's Joseph, keeping his identity hidden. They have no reason to suspect that this guy in charge of the food of Egypt, this intimidating prime minister, is their long-lost brother. I mean, again, I picture Joseph and his brothers, you know, in their beards and flannels kind of hanging out. And Joseph is clean-shaven in his sophisticated Egyptian style. And yet he wisely uses this opportunity to bring about some much-needed healing and transformation in their lives. See, Joseph is going to orchestrate the events not to get back at his brothers in revenge, which they thoroughly deserved, but instead, he's going to orchestrate the events to bring about good in their lives, which they didn't deserve but desperately need. And that's the overarching theme that we're going to be exploring this morning. You know, maybe you've asked the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? That's a question our world asks all the time. Why do bad things happen to good people? And we usually say, like me. And of course, that might be the simple things like, you know, why you have to get stuck with annoying coworkers all day or why you have to be caught in bad traffic. But it could be something more serious, like an unexpected illness or health scare. Could be getting a pink slip from your boss saying the company's downsizing and you're not needed anymore. Could be one of your kids having a problem that you can't fix. Maybe it's marriage issues that seem insurmountable or bills stacking up and no way to pay for them. See, it's easy to ask ourselves the question, why do bad things happen to good people like me? What have I done to deserve this? You know, Lord, you know I've tried my best. So now why did you drop this into my life? And of course, that's clearly been the issue in Joseph's life. He was a good man. He was a great man who had terrible things happen to him from the pit then to the prison. But through it all, we saw God's hand at work, and those seemingly bad things were wisely orchestrated and allowed by God in order to transform Joseph and make him into someone of unwavering integrity. Well, here this morning, we want to look at the question from the other perspective, which is really the question that confronts each one of us. It's not, why do bad things happen to good people? But why do good things happen to bad people? Have you ever considered that question before? See, it's easy to ask the former. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we like to think of ourselves as good people deserving good things in life. And any bad things that come should be just an anomaly, right? The exception, by no means the rule. But throughout this series, we've not just looked at Joseph. We've looked at his brothers. And if there is one thing we conclude about this ragtag group of brothers, is that they weren't so good. nor did they deserve anything good. They were bad guys. And as we continue to look at their story, good things come their way. And the question is why? Why do good things happen to Joseph's bad brothers? So what happens is that Joseph here, as the verses say, is speaking roughly to his brothers. He's testing their character and giving them a well-needed dose of tough love. And he says they have to come back to Egypt with their youngest brother, Benjamin. Now, if you remember, Benjamin was Joseph's only full brother. Rachel was their mother. So Joseph wants to be reunited with all of his brothers, but especially Benjamin, who had stayed home on this first trip out. Dad didn't want Benjamin to join the other brothers. He wanted to keep him safe. So what Joseph does in order to see Benjamin is he keeps one of the other brothers in Egypt locked up. That happens to be Simeon. And he sends the rest of them back home to Dad so that if they want to reclaim Simeon, they have to return with Benjamin. See, Joseph is orchestrating these events. But before they go home, what does Joseph do? Take a look at verse 25 there in chapter 42. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, right, the food that they came to get, and to replace every man's money in the bag and to give them provisions for the journey. So Joseph is secretly showering his brothers with blessings. The whole point of their journey was to come to Egypt to use their money to buy food. Well, Joseph gives them the food, but he puts the money right back in their bags and he sends them, you know, snacks, provisions for the journey, you know, granola bars and beef jerky and whatever else they need along the way. So here's the beginning of the good things that starts coming to these bad brothers. And remember, they didn't deserve any of this from Joseph. Quite honestly, they deserve to be thrown into a pit just like they threw Joseph into a pit years ago. So this is all grace, undeserved blessings and good things that Joseph is bringing to his brothers. So when they get home, they discover the money and they're all freaked out, thinking it's a trap, right? They haven't seen the grace yet. Plus their dad, Jacob, is all worried about them returning to Egypt with Benjamin, fearing that he'll lose Benjamin just like he lost Joseph so long ago. And now as he feels like he's lost Simeon, who's still locked up back in Egypt. So there's kind of this big back and forth conversation between the dad and his sons about what to do until finally Judah then speaks up. Take a look at what Judah has to say to Jacob, his dad. Judah said to his father, "Send the boy," meaning Benjamin, "along with me and we'll go at once so that we may live and not die." They had to go back to get more food during the famine. And Judah says this, "I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Meaning, if we wouldn't have had all this back and forth conversation about going, not going, we could have had the food and been back here long ago, right? But Judah is promising to keep a good eye on Benjamin. Of course, they're desperate for food during this famine. And so Judah is demonstrating some great faith here. We're beginning to see this transformation in Judah, precisely the sort of transformation that Joseph is wanting to facilitate in his brothers' lives. So dad relents, verse 11, "Then their father," that is Jacob, "said to them, 'If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. Carry a present down to this man. A little balm, a little honey, some gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds.'" And then, of course, he says, "Take double the money with you. Perhaps, you know, it was an oversight that your money came back home with you." So notice how their dad, Jacob, is banking on bribery, not God's protection or Judah's faith. See, he's hoping that this little present, they're going to send along is going to sway their fortunes with this rough-talking Egyptian man, of course, that being Joseph. And I'm kind of picturing they're trying to assemble, you know, the corporate gift basket, like the Harry and David, you know, gift basket. All right, let's get some pistachios and almonds in there. If you guys happen across any fancy cheese shops along the way, throw a little of that in, maybe some fancy chocolates, put a little of that in there too. Make this present really nice. We want to wow this guy. But Jacob, see, he isn't trusting God. He's hoping that he and his sons can buy off Joseph's goodwill. That when they offer this present, that Joseph will be overwhelmed with gratitude and let all the brothers go home free and return home. So I want you to keep an eye on the details of this present because it's very important. So as we look further in chapter 43, verse 15, so the men, that is the brothers, took this present. They took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, bring the men into the house, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. Now again, Joseph hasn't revealed his identity to his brothers. Yet he certainly wants to have this delicious lunchtime meal with them. They're still in the midst of the big famine. So this wasn't an ordinary barbecue. This was an elaborate feast. I mean, butcher the fattened calf. Let's have steaks and burgers at a time when food was otherwise scarce. Now, Joseph's done an incredible job of overseeing the food distribution for the nation of Egypt. But he's planning this grand lunch for the arrival of his brothers because now, for the first time, they're finally all here, all 11 brothers, including Benjamin, gathered at his house in one place after so long. It's been over 20 years, right? The last time these guys were together was 2 decades ago. This is the perfect occasion for Joseph to have a bunch of big juicy steaks with his brothers. But it doesn't make sense to the brothers, at least not yet. Because instead of seeing more grace being showered upon them, they assume suspicion. Verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. They said, it's because of the money which was replaced in our bags the first time that we were brought in so that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us his servants and seize our donkeys. See, they still haven't seen Joseph's grace. So they're explaining themselves to the steward of Joseph's house. Look, we have no idea how that money got in our bags on the way home. Like, seriously, it was so weird. We got home, we opened up our bags, and there it was. We are not thieves. We're not trying to steal anything. You've got to believe us. Right? They're sort of like that little kid who's trying to explain how he has no idea how the toys or candy, you know, from the store got in his pocket. I don't know, Mom. I don't know. It just went in there, right? And we all know the kid's guilty. Well, these brothers are innocent, right? They truly have no idea how their money got put back in their bags on the way home. And yet I love the steward's response. Verse 23, he replied, hey, peace to you guys. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has put treasure in your bags for you. I received your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. He's saying, look, it's all good, guys. No worries. God has blessed you. Enjoy it, right? But to the brothers, this doesn't compute. None of this does. They were the recipients of an overflow of grace by having, first of all their money returned, along with the food they needed. Then their brother Simeon, as it says, was returned to them, no questions asked. And now they're sitting down in the prime minister's house to this delicious lunch of steaks and burgers, right? To them, good things don't happen to bad people. There must be some kind of catch, they're thinking. There must be something written in the small print that we missed. Some trick up this Egyptian's sleeve or some angle he's working. Because these guys are thinking, look, good things don't happen to bad people like us. And yet maybe that's how you think too. Maybe that's how you operate. Or even how you treat others. That good things happen to good people, but bad things should happen to bad people. Because that's what they deserve, right? That's how it works, right? What comes around goes around, you say. You know, these brothers had been bad dudes their whole life. Now it's time to pay the piper, get what's coming to them. And maybe you're hoping that for the bad people in your life, that the bad people you know get what's coming to them. Well, it's about time they get a taste of their own medicine. Time for that other shoe to drop. You know, maybe you say things like that or think that. I can't wait for the other shoe to drop. They've got what's coming to them. Now, I don't know who's dropping these shoes, right? But a lot of us think that way. But that is not how grace works. It's not what the steward said. When these brothers returned with the money to pay it back, the steward didn't say, oh, that's good, because you guys were in trouble. I heard the prime minister had it out for you. You guys have a target on your back. You know, good luck getting out of here alive. Not at all. What did he say? Peace to you. Your God has put treasure in your bags, which is a remarkable thing for an Egyptian to say. Clearly, Joseph has been a godly influence in this steward's life because he right there is defining grace. He's saying to Joseph's brothers that sometimes good things do happen to bad people because that's what grace is. Your God has blessed you with treasure. But it's going to take a while for that truth to sink in. So verse 25, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat there. When Joseph came home, they brought into his house to him the present. Remember I said, watch this detail, the present that they had with them, and they bowed down to him to the ground. What are these guys doing? They are trying to pay Joseph off. They're trying to get their present all arranged before Joseph comes in, make sure it looks real good. All right, stack the almonds over here, you know, put the honey in the middle, kind of get the goat cheese off to the side, get the pistachios in there. Anybody got some meat or salami? This platter's looking pathetic. We want to make this thing look real good for when the prime minister comes in. Like, I picture these 11 brothers trying their hardest to make their little snack platter look nice, when meanwhile, Joseph has sizzling burgers on the grill. Who cares about the almonds and the pistachios? But that's what these guys are banking on with their little present. It's all they've got. You know, and maybe you've prepared a present for your spouse after a big fight, thinking this will make them come around. Or maybe you prepared a present for the neighbors, especially after your dog, you know, tore up their flowers or broke their fence or, you know, did its business in their yard, and you're hoping your present will kind of smooth things over. That's these brothers. And what did Joseph say when he arrived? Oh, look at this. Are those smoked almonds? Oh, gentlemen, you know the way to my heart. Are those pistachios? You guys are too much. This platter of snacks is amazing. We are even. Your account is settled. Not at all. What did Joseph say? He inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? They said, yeah. You're serving our father as well. Of course, Joseph's asking about his own father, but they didn't know that. He's still alive. And they bowed low to pay him honor. It goes on, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And Joseph said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. See, talk about Joseph seeing his dreams once again being fulfilled right before his eyes. All of his brothers, if you noticed, are bowed down before him, just like God said they would through Joseph's dreams so long ago. But most importantly, Joseph is seeing his brother Benjamin after all of these years. I mean, imagine reconnecting with your brother or sister who you haven't seen for over 20 years. Like, what would that be like? And don't say not long enough, okay? But look at verse 30. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. Joseph was deeply moved because of his love. Deeply moved and ready to break down weeping because of his compassion for his brothers, particularly Benjamin. It had nothing to do with their little present. When did the present make amends or garner Joseph's affections or smooth things over in this situation? Nowhere. We never read about the present again. Maybe that platter of almonds and pistachios just sat there uneaten. You see, Joseph's response has nothing to do with what his brothers offered him or how they hoped they could pay him off or what they could give him. It had everything to do with Joseph's love and compassion for them. And that's exactly how it is with our God. You can take a look at our first point this morning. Joseph's grace highlights God's grace. We can never earn it or buy it. How often are we like these brothers? You know, instead of a platter of snacks, you know, we're trying to bring to God a platter of our good works, our efforts, the ways that we've been obedient and religious, or our background and our upbringing, how we came from a good family and had parents that prayed for us, or how we've tirelessly served the church all these years and helped out our neighbors, all the things we think will make us accountable to Him. But it's nothing more than a platter of pistachios and almonds before God. Right? And God says, look, I'm not after those things. You can never buy my grace or earn it. It is a gift that you receive by faith. And it's based on my love and my compassion for you, not what you have brought to me. Huge difference. And Paul spells it out so well in Ephesians 2, classic text. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, that's all of us, but God, being rich in mercy, because of all we've done for Him? No, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when, you know, we were bad people, right? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It is all of God's doing. You and me and the rest of the world were stuck in our sins and headed for spiritual death, just like Joseph's brothers were stuck in the famine and headed for physical death and starvation. But God, in His compassion and mercy, reached out and saved us through His Son Jesus, just like Joseph reached out with mercy and compassion to save his brothers. Right? Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. Right? It is the gift of God, not the gift or the present you brought to God. It's the gift of God to you. It's not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. The whole point is that we can't bring a gift to God, at least one that He will accept. Right? We can try to prepare a present, like the brothers prepared their assortment of almonds and pistachios, saying, okay, Lord, here's my assortment of good deeds, my random acts of kindness. Here's all the money I've given to charity, the ways that I've sacrificed in life and been a good person. In fact, Lord, you know I'm doing a lot better than most people. So clearly you can see how worthy I am of a place in heaven. But it doesn't work that way. You didn't bring a gift to Him. His saving grace is the gift to you, the very gift that you need. I love what Jerry Bridges says in one of my favorite books, The Gospel for Real Life. And he simply says this, regardless of how much you grow in Christ, you will never arrive at a point where your Christian character or conduct will make you acceptable to God. You will always be dependent on the perfect righteousness of Christ. Right back to point number one. Joseph's grace highlights God's grace, that we can never earn it or buy it, ever. Right? There's never going to come a point in your life where you finally paid God off by your efforts or made yourself acceptable to Him by what you've done. It'll always be based on His love for you. It makes you think of when Monica and I were paying off our student loans from college. And after we were first married, we'd moved to Texas where we taught school and I went to seminary. And our student loan payment was a hefty check that we had to write each month. But we dreamed of the day when our loans were completely paid off. And living in Texas, there were lots of really good steak restaurants. And we talked about how we would go and order, you know, a big steak the day we put that last check in the mail to celebrate. Well, when that day came and we finally mailed off our last check and paid off those student loans, we weren't living in Texas anymore. I graduated from seminary. We'd moved to England. And England is not the land of big, juicy steaks. Let's just say the beef is weird, okay? So we never got to celebrate the accomplishment of paying off our student loans. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, right? We don't celebrate paying off God's grace either. We never come to a spot in life where we don't need His grace anymore because we've somehow earned it or somehow reached some religious standard where God says you've moved beyond grace. You're not awarded some spiritual degree where you get the title papers, you know, to your own salvation. Congratulations, you did it, paid in full. Joseph's brothers couldn't ever pay for His grace in their lives, and we can't pay for God's grace in our lives. It is a gift freely given to us that we accept by faith. What we celebrate isn't our moral attainments. Instead, how we're always dependent upon Christ forever. That's what we celebrate in this life and the one to come. You ever thought about that? You are dependent on Christ's saving grace now in order, right, to be saved, but you're also dependent on Him for all of eternity. There's never a time, right, where you don't need His grace, where you won't celebrate that grace, where you won't cherish the depth of that grace that He's given you. It's not about what we bring to the table. It's about what He has done for us. Jesus told a parable about this, Luke 18. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. You ever prayed that way before? You know, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Now, here's my gift to you, Lord, this Pharisee is saying. Here's my platter of almonds and pistachios. Aren't they something? Look at all I've done for you. But what does Jesus say? Well, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Jesus says, I tell you, this man, right, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This guy, this tax collector, he didn't try to buy grace or earn it. The Pharisee was trying to buy it and earn it. But this tax collector realized he had nothing to offer, nothing to give. As a sinner, he was empty and spiritually bankrupt, just like we are. But in God's economy, right, good things happen to bad people. And that's not because we've earned it or cleaned our act up or turned over a new leaf and started living better, but good things happen to bad people because God's grace reaches out to bad people like you and me and transforms us. We've said over and over here at our church, it's not good people who go to heaven. It's forgiven people who go to heaven. If God doesn't want our gifts or our presence, right, or our good deeds in order to be saved, then what does He want? Well, as Jesus says in that parable, a humbled heart ready to be used by Him. And that brings us to the other point this morning. God doesn't want us trying to silence our guilt by bringing Him gifts, and we often try to do that. He wants to transform our hearts by His grace. Where are you in that statement? Are you trying to silence your guilt and the mistakes you've made in life by bringing all your gifts and all your efforts and presence to the Lord? Or are you allowing your heart to be humbled and transformed by His grace? The tax collector had a transformed heart. That's what Joseph's brothers are beginning to reveal too. Take a look at how the chapter ends. There they were. They sat before him, right? The firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement, right? Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. Here's more steak. Here's more burgers, whatever was on the dinner table. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, right? Joseph was loading Benjamin up. And they all drank and were merry with him, right? They were seated before Joseph, amazed at the grace he has shown them. Right, and here's Joseph's brothers. They're starting to just figure this out. Still not exactly sure who this guy is who's lavishing all this grace upon them. But here's the reality. We know who is lavishing His grace upon us. And His name is Jesus. You see, the gospel is all about that message of good things happening to bad people to bad people, because that's what God's grace does. The question is, does that include you? Just as Joseph, right, longed to have a meal with his brothers, his bad brothers who didn't deserve anything. So Jesus longs to have a meal with you, meaning a relationship with you. One last verse this morning, Revelation 3:20. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. That is the language of a relationship. Have you humbled your heart, received his grace, and opened the door to him? That is where it begins, right? We are like Joseph's brothers, and yet the good news of the gospel says that good things can happen to bad people, because that's exactly what God's grace does. It reaches out to people like you and me and transforms us into the people he calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that we can never, ever hope to pay off or pay back your grace. That, Father, as we look at a story of a group of brothers who were amazed at grace, the recipients of a grace and blessings that were lavished upon them, blessings and grace they didn't earn or deserve. Father, thank you that that is exactly a picture of the gospel. That is exactly a reminder of what you have done for us through Jesus, your Son. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be a people trying to silence our guilt and buy you off by our good works, but that we would be a people of humility, realizing that we are desperate for your mercy and grace, and realize that you are a God who loves to lavish your mercy and grace upon us, just as Joseph loved to do so with his brothers. Father, we thank you for our true and great brother in the heavenlies, that is Jesus. Thank you that we can have a relationship through him by faith. Father, I pray that you would help us to enjoy that relationship, to be amazed at your grace, to sit at your feet as Joseph's brothers were in his presence. Father, we thank you for the grace that we do not deserve, but so desperately need through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.